For our reading text, we will be starting in the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings, starting with verse 1. And reading what for many, I'm sure, is a familiar account. This is the account of where the Queen of Sheba comes and visits King Solomon. And we'll read probably about 13 verses or so. We may skip just a few verses there in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings for the account. So, as you're turning there, we, of course, we have our background. We know that God had established the kingdom under David, and that David had been king for, I think, 40 years, some at Heshbon and most of the time at Jerusalem. And then after David was coming to the end of his life, he had Solomon. He declared Solomon would be his successor to the throne. And so Solomon took over the throne of the kingdom of Israel. And Solomon had requested wisdom. God had come to him and asked Solomon in a dream what Solomon would have. And Solomon had requested wisdom to be able to judge the people. And God was pleased with that answer, and God granted him wisdom, and God said he would also grant him success over his enemies, as well as, I believe, wealth. And so then we see in the preceding chapters that it talks about Solomon's wisdom and how he had displayed that wisdom in certain situations. It talks about Solomon's great wealth that he was accumulating within the kingdom, and it talks about how Solomon built the temple, and how he had built the temple, and how he had dedicated the temple. And so that's sort of the series of events that had happened to where we get to chapter 10. Chapter 10, starting with verse 1, it says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore may he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." And we'll skip down to the 13th verse. Verses 11 and 12 are a little bit of an aside outside of the events of the queen of Sheba. And then verse 13 picks back up and says, "And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." And we'll stop there reading in the 13th verse. So we have this account, and there's really not a lot that is mentioned about the Queen of Sheba. We have the account here. A very similar account is given in Chronicles, which parallels a lot of what we see in Kings. And the accounts are very similar in terms of their wording and the details that are given. And then we'll be turning to the book of Matthew here in just a little bit to pick up the only other passage that I'm aware of that really references the Queen of Sheba. But we see here in the events, it says that she'd heard the fame and she came to him with hard questions. And we'll get into some of these details, but I want to take a little bit of a step back, because the writer here is given the account of the Queen of Sheba, really from a biblical context, and it really is highlighting the wisdom of Solomon and the experience of the Queen of Sheba when she came. Some of the words that the Queen of Sheba used as she was talking about, blessed be the Lord thy God, happy are thy men, if you go back, other rulers had similar words sometimes, like Hiram, the king of Tyre, in his interactions with King David, he used somewhat similar blessings as he blessed David, and he blessed God that had put David upon the throne because he loved Israel. And so in some ways, there was a little bit of a cultural thing here, I believe, and even the events, as we see that these things happen. And the Queen of Sheba, she did come, and she had heard of his fame, but she came bearing a great amount of spices and gold and precious stones. And so she came and she delivered these to Solomon. And it says that there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So apparently this area, which if you research into it, there's different beliefs on exactly where Sheba or the Queen of Sheba came from. Some believe that she came from a far part of the Arabia. Some believe maybe different parts, Ethiopia, or different parts of Africa that she would have come from. But this area that she came from, spices would have been one of the key things that was abundant in their land, and it was one of their main trading. It was something that gave them a position for trading. They had spices. Other parts of the world that they traded with didn't have the ability to grow these spices, and so they would trade them. And so the queen, she brought these spices, and she brought this gold, and she brought these jewels, and she gave them to Solomon as a present, if you will, or as a gift. But in return, Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So there's a little bit of there's a political thing going on here, where you have a ruler, someone in power in one area, coming into and checking out, if you will, what's going on with a ruler in another area, that there's a reputation that had been forming. There's also some commerce, I believe, that's going on here. And one of the ways that they would do international trade in that time is these rulers would give extravagant gifts to each other. And so Solomon gave an extravagant gift to the Queen of Sheba, and whatever she desired to take back with her. And in turn, the Queen of Sheba gave extravagant gifts to the King of Solomon. And from what I understand, that in this extravagant gift giving, on the back end, sometimes there would be these business managers that would be managing to make sure that the gifts were maybe at a certain scale, would be proportional to each other, because they were viewing it as a way of trading. So I just want to kind of give you that there's some historical context of perhaps some things that are going on in the events of the Queen of Sheba coming to visit King Solomon, and the trading and the abundance of things that were coming with. And there was a grand show, right? The Queen of Sheba, she's coming in with her caravan of camels and her servants, and King Solomon, I believe, has welcomed her and is probably demonstrating to her the wealth and the power of his kingdom, and of course the wisdom that God has granted him, which is really highlighted, and we'll get home back in on that wisdom. The writer here is perhaps also, this is seen as a very positive event. The Queen of Sheba, she lavishes praise on Solomon for all the things, not just for his wisdom, but also his wealth and his servants and the organization and just the in some ways the excess that she has witnessed within his kingdom. The writer here is maybe hinting at a bit of a darker side to the kingdom of Solomon, because it's not very many verses later where you get to the end of chapter 10 that it talks about how King Solomon has made silver as if it was stone, and how he had brought in so much of an abundance of gold and precious stones, and how he's set up these trading routes with Egypt and trading horses, and just the excess and abundance that he had brought into the kingdom. And then you transition into chapter 11, where he's also got an excess of wives and concubines that have pulled his heart away from God. We see that the excess in his kingdom was one of the burden and the labor, the forced labor that he put on people of the kingdom, was one of their grievances against Solomon, so that when Solomon was gone and his son Rehoboam came, the people came and they asked of Rehoboam that he would reduce the amount of labor and work and that was required of them to maintain this level that Solomon had established within his kingdom. We also know that God had warned against some of the things of interacting with Egypt and getting the horses out of Egypt, and Solomon had veered away in his pursuit of excess and abundance and wealth and power. He had established those things, but at the cost of his own heart, his own devotion to God, and putting things in place that would be snares for the kingdom of Israel in the future. So the Queen of Sheba, though she lavishes praise on him, we need to take it in context of who Solomon was and what we see in the scripture as the story continues on here in the next couple chapters. But this story is important outside of these events. One of the, I think, the reasons that we maybe look upon the Queen of Sheba is there's some specific wording that she uses that we'll come back to in just a little bit. But the story, I think, is significant in the fact that Jesus specifically references the Queen of Sheba, or he calls her the Queen of the South, in Matthew in chapter 12. And we'll go to verse, we'll start with verse 38 because we'll get the context. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So the Pharisees and the scribes, they're really tempting Jesus. They're testing him, and they're asking for a sign. Although it should be, we need to be aware that he's already committed multiple miracles in front of them up to this point. Even in Matthew chapter 12, he's been casting out demons, and they've accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So he has shown them signs. But here they are continuing to ask him for a sign, though he's already shown them multiple. And so he's told them that he's not going to just perform a miracle at a whim to appease them, and they're asking for a sign or a miracle or a wonder. But he says that there is a sign that's given. He goes back to Jonas, and he gives, this is one of the, I believe, the first reference he gives to his burial. And when he talks about how he says the sign of the prophet Jonas, and how so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. This is one of the first times that he's starting to hint and to prophesy, if you will, of the things that are to come when he was to be crucified and buried. And then he goes on and he gives two accounts. And the first is in verse 31 about the men of Nineveh and the preaching of Jonas there. But he talks about how there are those that are going to rise in judgment against this generation. And then in verse 42, it says, "The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So, we talk about the Queen of Sheba, and we talk about the events and her visit to Solomon. And yes, it was a political activity. It was there was commerce and trading that was going on. But Jesus, he references that there was something about this account with the Queen of Sheba that he wanted to highlight, because he talks about how the Queen of Sheba is going to stand in judgment with the generation, with his current generation. And why is that? And that's because that the wisdom of Solomon, the reputation of Solomon, was attracted her and brought her into visit Solomon. And yet, a greater than Solomon was there, talking, Jesus talking about himself, and yet those that were, that revered Solomon and looked at Solomon as one of the great kings of the past, and they looked back to David and they looked back to Solomon, and they put these people on a pedestal, and they were proud to be of the lineage of David and of Solomon. And so they thought about and they looked to with great admiration at the wisdom of Solomon. And yet there was Jesus Christ in front of them. They were looking at him with their eyes and they were rejecting him. So I want to kind of look at a few of the specifics of this account, and I want to tie it to what Jesus would have been, what happened with the Queen of Sheba, what Jesus was seeing as he was looking out at his generation, and as to how we can try to apply this to our generation and our time today. First, it says that when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. So what we see is that the Queen of Sheba, she was attracted by what she had heard. She had not yet experienced for herself the wisdom of Solomon, but a reputation, a fame, a word had gone out, and she had heard about him. And so she wanted to come and see for herself, and she came with hard questions. She didn't necessarily come at that time believing everything she had heard. In fact, she told Solomon that when she had heard the reputation, that she, when she had heard about his wisdom, that she didn't believe it. And so she had came, and in some ways she was skeptical. And she came with hard questions. And so we see that Jesus is, he's admired, he is acknowledging her, that she came, though she was skeptical, though she was perhaps uncertain, maybe she didn't completely believe what she heard, but that when she came and she witnessed that she was drawn to it, and then she believed. And Jesus was condemning. He was rebuking the generation. He was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were in front of him because they had heard about the things of Jesus. There was a reputation. That was starting to form around this man Jesus. And either they neglected to come and see for themselves, and they didn't come with the same intent as the Queen of Sheba when they did come. When they were asking for a sign, the Queen of Sheba came to see whether Solomon's wisdom was true. And yet these that were in front of Jesus, they were seeing for themselves, they were seeing that he could perform miracles. They were seeing that he could cast out the demons. They were seeing that he could heal the lame and the blind. They were seeing his power and they were seeing his wisdom. They would try to ensnare him and catch him in some sort of a lie or to blaspheme the name of God. And they were trying to trick him and trip him up. And his wisdom always surpassed their ability to trap him or to catch him in any sort of falsehood. He never lied, no matter what kind of questions, hard questions they posed. And yet, despite all of this, they were asking for a sign. They still refused to believe his words. Regardless of what they heard, regardless of what they saw, they rejected Jesus. And as we think about this today, I wonder sometimes, what is the word that's going out? The fame, there was something, before she had even seen it for herself, there was something that she heard. There was something told her while she was yet far away. Jesus says she came from the uttermost part of the earth, or the uttermost part of the world. She came a great distance. It was not easy for her to come and prove this out. But what she heard about Solomon and his wisdom, it was powerful enough, and it put a desire within her to come and see. And we talk about the gospel today, and we talk about the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we are bringing the gospel and the two people that have not yet seen and tasted for themselves the goodness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And in the words, but the gospel goes beyond just the words that we speak. The gospel goes beyond just the words that I preach from this pulpit. The good news of Jesus, there is a gospel. The good news, it goes out through the preaching of the Word. It goes out through the words that are written here. And the gospel, but it is confirmed and it is validated through the lives of those that claim to follow Christ. And a reputation starts to form. And my heart breaks because I wonder for those that are out there in the world, what is it that they hear about Jesus from those of us that know Him? What is that reputation? What is that fame? Do they hear something? And we're not here to sugarcoat. We're not here to try to make out like following Jesus is all butterflies and rainbows and it's not all easy. In fact, Jesus, He warned people that following Him would be hard. That following Him would lead to persecution and trials and tribulations and loss in some way. Loss of reputation, loss of wealth, loss of life in some cases, loss of health, loss of freedom in this world, as many of His disciples were in prison. We're not here to tell people that following Jesus is going to be easy. It's not a health and wealth and prosperity kind of gospel. But do people see in our lives that Jesus is our all in all? And that there is a joy and a comfort that sustains us when all else fails in our Savior, Jesus Christ? Do we live lives, and is what we project out into the world of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is there something there that will compel them, that will draw them, though they may have hard questions, though they may have doubts, though they may have concerns, is there something there that is drawing them that they would have a desire to come and see what the fuss is all about? To come and see why we are so devoted and dedicated to the service of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is this peace that is demonstrated in us? What is this joy that when circumstances would say that we should be miserable and complaining and bitter, if they're able to see a joy and a peace and the fruits of the Spirit that endure in our lives, may it draw them to see that there is something different in this man, Jesus, that they may come for themselves. And they'll come with hard questions. You know, sometimes we still come with hard questions. Sometimes even for all of us, and children, I hope that you'll understand this, that sometimes you're going to be at a loss. Things are going to happen, you're not going to understand them. And so maybe sometimes that you're going to ask God why, and you're going to question. You may even have doubts at some point in time in your life. I would say all of us have had seasons of where our faith has been tested or has maybe been weak. Go to God with your hard questions. Find out for yourself if His wisdom and His ways are going to hold out. Sometimes we'll try other methods in this world. We'll go to other things to seek out comfort, to seek out guidance, to find direction, to get distracted from the stress and the pain and the things that we're dealing with in this world. And yet time and again, when we'll commit to going to Jesus, when we'll commit to going to His Word, when we'll see what He has to say on the matter. Jesus is a wonderful teacher. And His wisdom and His advice and His direction, His guidance through His message, it still applies to us today. It's still relevant for us today. It's still hard for us today. Jesus told His disciples some things, and I think they would go, "Are you sure about that? Are you sure about this forgiveness, Jesus?" And how Peter, he came and it was commonplace for their leaders to talk about forgiving people three times. And so Peter thought he was doing pretty well to recommend seven. And then Jesus says, essentially, forgive to infinity. Forgive as many times as necessary. And I think Peter and the disciples were thinking, "I'm not so sure about that. That sounds hard." And it is. There were other times where Jesus would tell them things, and I think that they would be kind of jockeying and trying to figure out how they could navigate the politics of being a disciple of Christ so that they would be the greatest. And Jesus would tell them that to be the greatest, they needed to be the least. The one of the highest esteem would be the greatest servant. The one that would rise in authority would be the one as though they were a little child. Jesus' teachings will stand up to our hard questions. If we'll go to Him honestly, if we'll go to Him humbly, with the humility, sometimes I think going to God and saying, "God, I'm broken. I don't know what to do. I don't know which direction to take. I don't know what I need to do. I don't know how to solve this problem. I don't know how to overcome this trial. And I'm just coming to You because I have nowhere else to go." If we'll come humbly like that, I believe God respects that. He respects our hard questions. Solomon, he didn't turn her away. So what happened? She came with hard questions, and it says that she communed with Him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. If the wisdom of Solomon was capable of meeting the needs and the requirements and the expectations of the Queen of Sheba, how much more shall our Savior, Jesus Christ, meet our needs that we come to Him with? How much more shall His wisdom surpass what we need? Now, He may not always tell us everything all at once. Sometimes the answer is, you don't need to know. You just need to have faith. And that's hard for me sometimes. I want to know exactly how to believe in this situation. What's the proper theology? What is it that I need to know and understand? And sometimes it's not for me to understand all the specifics and the details. Though God does reveal new truth and new depths of that truth over time if we will study and we'll dig. But the ultimate goal is not for us to have all knowledge. We're never going to be omniscient like God. But His wisdom is it will suffice. It's going to be more than enough. Solomon's wisdom was more than enough. And a greater than Solomon is the one that we serve. She came with her hard questions. He told her everything. And then it says, when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and then she saw the house that he had built, the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She took it all in. She came to Solomon, and she experienced Solomon and his kingdom. And when she got a first-hand taste of who he was and his wisdom and his kingdom, when she saw it for herself and she was able to experience that, there was no more spirit left in her. And that's when she said, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Queen of Sheba, she experienced King Solomon and his kingdom and the workings of his kingdom. And when she had that experience, there was no more spirit left in her. And she acknowledged that the depth of the truth of what she heard did not match the reality of what she experienced when she came. There was a depth. There was something beyond that. And Jesus, He was challenging. He was rebuking, condemning those that were around Him. Because here the Queen of Sheba was, that she had come with hard questions, and she was experiencing what it was like to see Solomon and to see his kingdom and to hear his wisdom. And here was Jesus, the Messiah, teaching in front of their eyes and performing miracles. And they rejected Him. They rejected Him. Now, they had not experienced Him. They were seeing Him, and they were interacting with Him, and they were seeing His miracles. But they were not experiencing Him the way that His disciples did. They didn't have that experience where they truly repented of their sins and believed on Him to the salvation of their souls. And here we are today. And I pray that each and every one of us here, that those of us that are members of the church, I hope that each and every one of us can recognize and see that all that we have heard of Jesus and all that we have been taught about Him in the Scriptures, that when we truly go to Him and we see Him firsthand and we experience our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we recognize that the depth of who He is and what He provides for us, it goes beyond anything that anyone has been able to tell us about Him. To experience Him is far greater than to hear about what it's like to experience Him. Hearing about Solomon's wisdom brought her to Him. Experiencing His wisdom firsthand is what made it to where there was no more breath left within her. No more. It says that, make sure I got it right, there was no more spirit in her. I believe that means that no more breath or no more, it sort of emptied her. All the doubt was gone. She was in awe of what she was seeing and experiencing. She had never seen anything like that. And I believe she had never seen anything up to that point in her life, and I don't believe she ever saw anything like it when she went her way back to her home country. And the reason, Jesus says, that she was going to stand in condemnation to that generation was because that It says, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. If the Queen of Sheba could be completely in awe of what she saw in Solomon, so too we are completely in awe of our Savior Jesus Christ. When you go to Him and you experience Him and you give Him your hard questions and you come to Him humbly asking and you desire Him, not just His blessings, not just His healing, not just His help in this situation, but when you come to Him and you want Him, and you experience Him as your Savior and your Lord and your King and your friend and your brother, you will be in awe of this man, Jesus. There will be nothing left of you and everything you've been told, everything I've tried to preach, everything that has ever been said about this man, about our Savior, about the Messiah, the God-man, the Son of God, everything about Him, the descriptions can only hopefully pique your interest. I pray that we will preach the truth and people will see a difference in us and that God will draw him and that we will continue to experience Jesus for ourselves. And as we think about His kingdom, we're getting to experience things now. We're not waiting until we get to heaven someday to experience the kingdom of God. I believe God has already set up His kingdom and we're a part of it and we are meant to have the joys of serving our King and His kingdom today. And yet we know that everything that we see and everything that we're experiencing, that it is a taste, it is a glimpse of greater things to come when our King returns. And we've been told about great things on our King's return. We've been told about things of heaven. We've been told about eternity. We've been told about these things. One day, by the grace of God, through nothing of ourselves, but through everything of our Savior Jesus Christ, we will experience these things. And I don't believe anything that we've been told is going to hold a candle to what it's like to experience seeing our Savior face to face and worshiping Him, bowing down before Him, tossing our crowns at His feet and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God, worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of everything that we can offer Him." It's going to be special, church. May we seek our Savior, Jesus Christ, and experience one that is far greater than Solomon. Sometimes we settle for the lesser. Let's not settle for anything less than Jesus Himself.